Today's reading is Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 19. The calling of the first disciples. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets.
Well, good morning, everybody. Hi, if you're in the room. Hi, if you're online. It's good to be with you today. Thank you, Dan, for the reading. Thanks for everybody who's been involved in pulling worship together today. The reading actually just stopped one verse short there. Thank you, Dan. I think you did what you were asked to do, but I think we asked you to do one less verse than we meant to. Because last week and this week and next week, our reading is the same. It's the same because through this season, we are asking the question, how do we use these tools that Jesus gave us for discipleship? Jesus called people to follow him. And it's the same invitation that he gives to you and he gives to me today. Come follow me. Come be my disciple. And as we saw last week, that doesn't always mean that life is going to be easy or straightforward. In fact, the whole point of that final section of the reading that Dan just read for us is that Simon and his brother Andrew were going about their daily business and Jesus called them to follow him. Then James and John were going about their daily business, their work, their income, their identity was caught up in what they did. And Jesus said, come follow me. Immediately, it says, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Following Jesus means giving something up of ourselves in order that we might give our yes to Jesus. Last week, I suggested that whatever we give our yes to is what we worship. And Jesus is asking us to give our yes to him, to follow his invitation. And remember that the key to the narrow gate, Jesus talked about the wide path and the narrow path, the wide gate and the narrow gate. The key to the narrow gate is not us working really hard and trying to make God like us. The key into the narrow gate is the cross of Jesus. It's his grace which invites us off the narrow path that leads to destruction, as we learned last week, onto the narrow path that leads to life. It's not us, it's not our goodness, it's not us trying a little bit harder. It's the grace of God that invites us on that path that leads to life. So we've been talking then about what it means for us to be a community of radical disciples of Jesus, those who give our yes to Jesus, which means that we'll be giving our no to some other things in life. As soon as you say yes to something, you have to say no to something else. Jesus is inviting us to say yes to life and no to destruction or the path that leads there. And our reading also told us the message that Jesus was speaking that invited people into that narrow path that leads to life. Just have a look at it if you've got your Bible with you in Mark chapter 1. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the what? The good news. The good news is that the time has come, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks is really dig into this phrase and ask, well, what does it mean for us as those who are trying to give our yes to Jesus? But the first thing to remember in it all is that it is good news. Now, it doesn't sound like it's good news, does it? Because we all know that restrictions are not great. They don't sound like good news. I don't know how many of you are looking forward to the new rules coming into play tomorrow, but we're not. We're a family of five, which means we can see one person for the next goodness knows how long. If it carries on through to December, it means that Lizzie won't be able to celebrate her birthday with anybody other than one person, and we're definitely not going to be able to do Christmas with the family. Restrictions aren't fun, they're hard. And they don't sound like good news. And yet Jesus is suggesting that if we choose to give our yes to him, if we choose the restrictions of the narrow path, then that is good news for us. That in some ways, restrictions can be good for us. But the good news isn't that there's restrictions, right? That's not the good news. The good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. So my question is, if the kingdom of God is near, how do we get in, right? It's near to us, but how do we enter it? Well, there are three key words then in verse 15. The first one is this word, time. Jesus said that the time has come. In Greek, there are two main words for our English word time. The first word is chronos, and the second word is kairos. The word chronos means the measuring of time. So you use a stopwatch or you use a clock, and it helps to measure the time. It's where we get the word chronology or chronological time. It helps us determine when things happened. But that's not the word that Jesus is using here. Jesus is using the word kairos, which is to do with an event that's happening. We would say, in our terminology, didn't we have an amazing time, right? If you think back to when we were allowed to see people, wasn't that a great time? That time is kairos. When we're asking how long is something going to take, or how long is the train ride down to London, or how long will I have to sit at the airport and wait for my flight, or that kind of measurement of time, that's chronos. Jesus is saying a time has come, an event is happening, the kairos is here. So think about those things in life where time might seem to stand still a little bit. You notice that something is happening, or when time seems to go really quickly. You know, when you're enjoying yourself, time seems to go like that. Well, a kairos time is when we might notice what's going on. So, for example, my mum and others in her generation might remember the moon landings specifically, where they were and what they were doing when they saw the moon landings. In fact, my mum was telling me that the first time she ever saw a TV, I think, is this right? Sorry if it's not right, mum, was when the coronation happened. And all the neighbours gathered around this one person in the street who had a TV so that they could watch the coronation happening. It's an event that happened that's marked in your mind. I can tell you exactly where I was and what I was doing when I heard the news that Princess Diana had been killed. For those of us who are a little less old than me, you might distinctly remember what happened 2 days ago, 19 years ago, on 9/11, when the planes crashed into the World Trade Center. Perhaps you can remember what you were doing and where you were. But a kairos time doesn't have to be just a negative thing. I can remember where I was and what I was doing the day that I first saw Lizzie. Aww. I can tell you where I was and what I was doing when the kids were born. Those moments in life that are marked in our minds. Now, what I've given you is examples of a major kairos moment. Not every Kairos moment is major, but it's a time when we go, oh, something's happening. Something significant is happening, or something significant could happen if I respond right now. And Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus brings the kingdom near to us and gives us the opportunity to step into it. It's his grace, it's his invitation to us that we enter the goodness of God's love, God's goodness, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's future for us, God's desire for us to use all the gifts that he's given to us to find our own fulfillment in his will for us. All of that is offered to us when Jesus comes near. So encountering Jesus is a Kairos moment in itself. Hearing his call is his invitation for us to say yes to him. Now, this might be for the very first time. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus and you're experiencing a Kairos moment where you're like, of course I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to access fullness of life. But it's not just that first decision through the gate. It's each step we take along this narrow path that Jesus calls us to walk. And he tells us that there are two ways that we access it, or one phrase that helps us understand how we walk along this narrow path. And those two words are repent and believe. Two words that encompass really a similar meaning. The word repent in Greek is metanoia, which means to change or to turn around, to do something differently, to change your mind, to change your actions, to change your thoughts, to change your words. This is God giving us the dignity of choice. Do you want to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus say? You don't have to. You don't have to change to become more like God. You don't have to allow his grace more fully into your life. You don't need to allow his love to touch you on a deep level so that you're transformed. God gives us a dignity of choice. Do you want to live under his rule and reign? And if we say yes, then it means that we are the ones who begin to change. The word believe in Greek is pistis, and it means this ongoing trust. And we're going to talk a lot more about these two words next week. But the point is that they both invite us to change. That we might believe that God wants to provide for us so we don't have to worry about our income, so that is the defining thing about our lives. We might believe that God wants to restore relationship with us, and so we choose to trust in him, that it's not based on our good works, but on his love for us. We don't have to depend on our own ability or our competence or our own self-fulfillment. We put our trust instead in God. So we're going along in life and something happens. We're aware the Lord seems to be attracting our attention, inviting us to respond to him. And to see his kingdom come in those moments, we repent and believe. And this path, this narrow path that we're walking along, is this journey of repenting and believing, repenting and believing, finding something else in our lives that isn't quite in line with God's will and saying, oh, sorry, Lord, I'm going to choose to put my trust in you and your promises. And then we carry on and find something else in life. I'm getting too near people. I'm supposed to be socially distancing. And finding something else in life and saying, Lord, we're sorry, we're wrong. Help me to change and grow to be more like you, to reflect your goodness, your love, your grace. And modern learning theories reflect this teaching of Jesus. There's a psychologist called David Kolb who proposed a theory called experiential learning back in the 1980s, which is, quote, specifically defined as learning through reflection on doing. Another website explains it this way. According to Kolb, concrete experience provides information that serves as a basis for reflection. From these reflections, we assimilate the information and form abstract concepts. People then use these concepts to develop new theories about the world, which they then actively test. The point of experiential learning is that you're going along in life and something happens and it causes you to reflect a little bit. And as you reflect a little bit on it, you realize that things aren't working quite the way that you want them to. And so you have to make a decision to try something slightly differently. And as you try something slightly differently, you work out whether that's a more effective way of doing something. And if it is, boom, we've done well and we've grown through our change. Jesus was basically teaching Kolb's theory of experiential learning 2,000 years ago, and we're going to look closely into what that means for us in the next 2 weeks. We learn, we grow, and we develop. We change through a process of noticing what's happening to us, reflecting on it, and trying something new. Kolb suggests that it's a cycle, and Jesus was creating an experience of encounter with himself and the promise of good news and inviting us to change our ways and begin to live more fully under his rule and reign. So here's a little diagram to help you. We're going along in life and boom, something happens, either big or small, that's a kairos moment. It attracts our attention and makes us observant that God might be trying to do something in us or through us. And at that moment, we have a choice. We can either carry on with our lives and think, ah, well, whatever, or we can go around this cycle of repenting and believing, of saying, Lord, we're sorry, or what can we do more consistently with you, and stepping out in faith, trusting more in God's promise than we were before we had that moment of kairos. You see, this word repent means that we haven't got everything right, that we recognize that there's a place that we might have got things wrong. It's an admission perhaps of sorrow or guilt. Repenting means to take some kind of responsibility for our lives, not just blame shift our way through our lives. I don't know how many of you have Amazon Prime and watch the Amazon Prime video, but Lizzie and I just finished watching Little Fires Everywhere, which I highly recommend. If you haven't seen it and you haven't got that, you can also buy the book. I haven't read the book, but it's a fascinating study into what looks like a picture-perfect mum and her family, her husband and her four kids. And through the story, through the 8 episodes, their family life gets torn apart. And this lady, this mum, through the 8 episodes, is blame-shifting everywhere. She doesn't even know she's doing it. And the moment of redemption, if you like, sorry if it's a bit of a spoiler, but it doesn't spoil the storyline. The moment of redemption in the final episode, in the final 5 minutes, is where she chooses to take responsibility. Suddenly, she's able to see that she's been having a significant impact on others in ways that she hadn't thought about in the past. Jesus is inviting us to take responsibility for our lives, to recognize our own brokenness, and to realize that the only way we can find fullness and forgiveness and freedom is to welcome him and for us to enter in to the kingdom of God. The words that we might use if we use the formal words of confession, admit to God that we're sorry that we are wrong and we repent of all our sins. You see, often a kairos moment helps us acknowledge our weaknesses or our deficiencies. We either use that sense of sorrow to help us access more of God's kingdom, or just to carry on as we are, leave it be, and move on. Part of the point of church, part of the point of watching online or gathering here in the building, is to allow God to give us a kairos moment. As we sing songs and remember his goodness, as we listen to the reading, as we pray, as we hear the word expounded to us, it's us saying, okay, God, give me a moment where I can access more of the kingdom of God in my life. It's why it's so important that we gather together, either physically or online, that we submit ourselves to what God is saying to us, that we might grow in him. And next week, we're going to look at the steps that we can take to go around this circle. But this week, I want to encourage you to be on the lookout for those kairos moments. Those little hints or those big events where the Lord might be calling us to step more fully into his kingdom. These moments that capture our attention, and perhaps, just perhaps, the Lord might be whispering to you an invitation to join him on an adventure of faith. Last week, I read an Instagram post from our friend Kelsey, who was on holiday and was posting about God's provision for them as a family, even though they didn't really have any money. And I'm not going to do this every week, I promise. But here's another post from Kelsey. This really struck me because I've talked about kairos moments as those big things in life. And I was like, oh, how can I give an example of a small kairos? Just a moment in life where the Lord wants to access our lives and use us to be a blessing to other people and to bless us through that. And as I read this post, I was like, that's it. So settle back and listen to what happened to Kelsey and her husband, Chris. If you notice, her T-shirt says smile on it, okay? So this is her post. Even something as small as a smile can take you places. Chris and I caught a date night on a deck overlooking the lake near a wedding rehearsal dinner party of about 30 people. When the toasts began, I turned to listen and smile. I just love weddings and family, so I joined right in, toasting my glass. One guy in their party yelled out jokingly, "To that couple who joined in with us, you're invited to the after party too." After a broad congrats and a laugh, I turned to Chris and said, "That was our open door. It's on." Images flashed through my mind of us telling the crowd of Jesus' love for them and giving them prophetic words of knowledge. So I jotted down what I was sensing from God on a napkin. I could feel my mind's common sense and scaredy cat feelings wrestling. But Romans 8, the mind is an awful master, but a good slave to the spirit. Underneath my spirit with its vision, passion, and destiny, courage rose, and so did I, to go to speak to the bride. Remember, they're on a date night. I love this. Give up my date night, I'm just going to go and talk to the bride. After some chit-chat, I asked if we could give them a marriage blessing, and she said, "Yeah, I'll gather everyone." I thanked them for the honor of peeking into their celebration. I affirmed their family, blessed them with, "God is in a good mood over your marriage," and spoke blessing verses, then shared how Jesus sometimes tells us specific things so we'll know he's real and he sees us. And I wrote a few things down about them. When I read the first words of knowledge on my napkin, the groom jolted back and dropped his jaw. I kept reading. Every person was dialed in and somehow touched by God. They were in awe of how God knew them and has good, specific plans for them. Chris prayed, and we were swarmed afterwards with people telling us what it meant to them. I love when we take risks for Jesus and he shows up in power. I love that he gives us imaginations to see his kingdom. Don't ignore the visions he's giving you this week. He wants to use you if only you'll be available to him, starting with a simple smile. Isn't that amazing? That tiny smile, that little interaction was a kairos moment of the Lord saying, I want to use you. Kelsey's imagination firing off and then thinking, I'm just going to try and take a risk for Jesus. That adventure that Jesus called her onto, maybe similar to something that he might call you or me to this week. I've got a couple of things in my diary this week which I'm kind of looking forward to and kind of a bit scared about. But they're there because I felt like I had a kairos moment. There was a nudge of the Holy Spirit saying, why don't you offer some time for that? And so I did. And it's in my diary. So I'm going to have to do it now because it's there. And I've committed to do it. Kairoses don't have to be huge things, but this week, I want to encourage you to turn your attention to the Spirit. That if you feel him nudge you a little bit, if there's a moment that there's a kairos going on, something's going on, that you might listen to the whispering of the Lord and choose to try to step into the fullness of the kingdom. And next week, we'll talk a little bit more about what it means to repent and believe, to go through this transformational process that Jesus invites us onto as we walk this journey together down the narrow path towards life in all its fullness. Does that sound good? Let's pray, shall we? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we've got to be honest. We don't trust you in the way that we might like to. We sing these songs about you being good and dependable and faithful, and yet it's really hard to trust those promises sometimes. And so, Lord, we just say we're sorry. We're sorry where either we've taken your grace for granted and so we haven't really bothered listening to what it is that you might want to say to us. Oh, we're sorry, Lord, when you have spoken and we've kind of ignored it because it's easier not to. We're sorry, Lord, when we've looked at that wide path that looks a whole lot easier than this narrow path you've called us on. And I want to ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us be attentive to what you are saying to us. That when we have a kairos moment, when we're suddenly aware that, Holy Spirit, you're nudging us or calling us or trying to attract our attention somehow, that we would give you our attention. That our aspiration in this life we lead might be to more fully see your kingdom come, to give our yes to you, Jesus. Because as we do that, you call us into fullness of life.